We shall turn now for a little to the portion of God's word read, the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3. We may read from verse 16 just now, Malachi 3 verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not, and so on. Particularly the words in the verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Those of you who were here earlier today will recall, I trust, that we drew attention to the words in the Psalm 80, the petition of the psalmist there in verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Return, we beseech thee, O God. And the desire and the petition is for God himself. And the desire is that he would return in his glory and majesty and power. Now here in this chapter 3 of Malachi, we have God's response to such a petition. And in verse 7 of Malachi 3, we read, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And Psalm 80, the petition is, return, O Lord of hosts. And God responds here, return unto me, and I will return unto you. So that God requires a returning in repentance to himself, giving the assurance, where that is the case, he will indeed return. Now, in the context of the words before us, you will see that God is listening to his people and to those who profess to be his people. And he says that amidst all the confusion and all what would appear to be false and questionable, God says the day will come, verse 18 of this chapter 3, when ye shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. If you look at the various questions that arise throughout this short prophecy and the matters that God is grieved over and draws the attention of his people to them, you will see that there are questions about the justice of God. And it would appear to some that there is no point in serving God. There is no point in worshiping God because the wicked prosper, if anything, even more than the godly. In verse 14, God says, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? What has it accomplished? What has it done for us? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And this is the thinking and the attitudes of so many. Well, it's a waste of time. You see, those who fear God and those who worship God and seek to serve him, and it isn't they who are prospering, it isn't they who are advancing in the world. Instead, it's the wicked. So what's the point? How are we to know who God approves of or who he disapproves of? For it doesn't seem to make any difference. And God says the day will come when it will be discovered who really did serve me, who really were my people in a dark and in a cloudy day. Now, you can see that God has a controversy with his people. And when we go right back into the first chapter of this prophecy, you can see that there is a disagreement on the part of men with God. God sees things his way, and they see the same things their way. And thus, there is a disagreement between God and them. And they are refusing to submit to God or to agree with him. And this is exactly how it is in our day and generation. Men look at the scene in our society and they put their interpretation upon it. But God looks on and he has a completely different view of things. But nevertheless, there will be no agreement. Men refuse, even those professing to be the servants of God or the people of God, they disagree with God. In the first chapter, God is saying in verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. And then what is the response? And yet ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? We can't see what God's complaining about. That is one of the worst afflictions that can befall a nation or a people or a society or an individual. To be blind to reality, God is pointing out what the problem is, and they are complaining and they are saying, well, we can't see it that way. We don't see why God would have any controversy, why God should have a problem, why God should have anything to complain about. Verse 12 of the same chapter 1, ye have profaned it in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is in it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And yet, what are they saying? They're disagreeing with God, and it continues into chapter 2. Every complaint God raises, everything he condemns them for, they refuse to receive it and they object to it. Verse 14 of chapter 2, yet ye say, wherefore? What is God complaining about? Why should God have a problem with us? That's really the whole spirit of this people. Whatever God is objecting to, They just are blind to it. Why would God have any problem with us? And then in verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Again, what is God complaining about? God says, ye have wearied me with your words. I am growing weary listening to you. And yet they say, well, why would God be wearied with what we're saying? God says, I am becoming tired of listening to you. In verse 7 then of the chapter 3, God says, now return unto me, and I will return. Although you are guilty, if you repent, if you return, I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? There's nothing wrong with us. Why would we return? We've never drifted away. We're not backslidden. Whoever else is, it isn't us. Wherein shall we return? If God says you need to return, that should be sufficient. And it is a dark day indeed whenever the professing church is in conflict with God, and when the church cannot, for whatever reason, agree with God and see things as God sees them. What a darkness lies upon any soul that when God declares his verdict, they refuse to believe it. And that's how it was here. In verse 13 again of this chapter 3, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. They have been very strong, stubbornly spoken words against me. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? We've not spoken against thee. Ye have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. God is saying, that's speaking against me, objecting to my service, objecting to my commandments and my requirements. Now this is the state of things in general. And yet God says, in the midst of all this, all these who are objecting, who are refusing to receive God's objections, God's complaints about them, in the midst of it, there are those of a different spirit. And this is the people that we would think about just for a little. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord speak often one to another, and God heard and so on. And these are truly a blessed people in a dark day. Their day was as dark as ours, probably, and yet they feared the Lord in the midst of the darkness. And God was interested in them. And we may consider just a few things regarding them. And the first thing that is obvious is this: they feared the Lord. Now, the Word of God tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here are a wise people, wise because they fear the Lord. The word tells us they feared the Lord, and they feared thus to speak against the Lord. They did not join in with those who were speaking against God. Their words were stout. God says against me. These are of a completely different spirit. Now, one thing that we should note is that they kept one another's company. They that feared the Lord speak often one to another. They had their own fellowship and communion in the midst of all this darkness and spiritual declension. they feared the Lord. And you can see that because they feared the Lord, it impacted upon how they behaved and how they lived and how they worshipped and how they feared the Lord. It isn't just that they feared the Lord as though they were slavishly fearing what God might do to them. They feared the Lord with a reverential fear, and it impacted upon everything they did. And you can see that because they did, the thing that is outstanding about them is they speak often one to another. They speak often one to another. They felt attached to one another. They obviously were committed to one another. They speak often to edify one another, as though in the midst of the darkness they felt the need for one another. And thus they speak. Now, you will see, as we've already pointed out throughout this little prophecy, how many things God has taken note of that have been said. God constantly is here in this prophecy reminding these people that he has listened to everything that has been said. Verse 6 again of chapter 1. And ye say, I am aware of it. I listen to it. I take note of it. Verse 12, in that ye say, I know what is said. Verse 13, ye said also. Now this is, you can go right down, note the various references to the knowledge that God has of what is said. And here in the chapter 3, in the portion before us, God is interested in this people who are saying completely different things. They are speaking to one another, and they are speaking about the things that truly matter. They speak one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. It isn't just stated God heard. God hearkened. It got his attention. And he hearkened. It was as though they wanted God's company. It was as though in their conversation they were calling God into it. Why would he hearken? He hearkens in response. Now you and I ought to stop and ask ourselves amongst, in the midst of the multitude of things we say and the things we state, do we keep in mind that God hears? Yes, the ears of our fellows may hear, but God hears. And God is reminding this people of what he has heard. And he is reminding them that he's displeased with what he has heard. But here are this little remnant who fear the Lord, and they're in conversation, and God draws near to them. He comes to listen, and we're told that he hearkened and he heard it. Now, did he rebuke them? Did he say, I've heard what you've said, and your words have been stout against me? I have heard your words, and they are in disagreement with what I'm aware of. No, we're told that they that feared the Lord speak often. And every time they spoke, as it were, God came into the company. Here was a company that the great God of eternity desired to draw near to. He wanted to listen. It was pleasing. It was something attractive to him, and so God heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. God knew the motive behind what was said, and God here is taking account of what they thought as well as what they spoke. How important it is to be aware of that. That God knows our most secret thoughts, and he knows every word we utter, and he doesn't forget one solitary syllable of what we say or what we think. And here is the great difference between what is said that God objects to and what is said that God approves of, so much so that we read a book of remembrance was written before him. Back in the little book of Esther, in the chapter 6 there, you have the account of the king on a night which he was sleepless, and of course it was of God that that was the case. God was overruling in providence the affairs within the great empire at this time when Mordecai and the Jews were under threat. We read in Esther 6 verse 1, "And that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king," and so on. Now that's what we have before us here, the book of the record of the chronicles. But these are not of the royal household in Babylon. A book of remembrance was written before him. Nothing will go into that book that is inaccurate. Nothing at all will go into that book but absolute, indisputable truth. Nothing else. It is before God. And it's as though it remains before God that he can look on it. And what do we read? It was written before him for them. Now when we go to the great event that is brought before us all, that we all must take account of, John tells us in the Revelation of the day that will come when the books shall be opened. This surely will be one of those books that will be opened. The books shall be opened, and every man shall be judged according to the things that are written there. And here is the reason why then we read in verse 18, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Because a book will be written and is being written, and our very words are being recorded. Our very thoughts are being recorded. And we will meet them, and there will be no excuse. While we might excuse one another, God, when he opens the books, there will be nothing there that ought not to be there. Everything will be there. And here are these people, this remnant and they are fearing God in the midst of a great falling away. And God draws near and he says, I want what they're saying to be kept in record. I want what they think of me to be kept in record. They thought upon his name. And you and I know that when we speak, it's the result of what we're thinking. Sometimes perhaps we speak without thinking, and that is serious. But here are this people, and the Lord says they were thinking upon his name. Now, if you may recall what we tried to say in Sabbath night, about those who have that holy and that reverent name called upon them. Here are a people, and they know holy and reverent is his name. And therefore their conversation was reverent conversation, because they were thinking upon his name. When they speak one to another, there was obviously a heavenliness in the very atmosphere because of what they were thinking about. And their conversation was centering around the glorious name and reputation of God. And in the midst of all the society that was so corrupt and where God's name was being blasphemed, they were concerned about his honor and about his glory. And they feared his name, and they speak. They feared the Lord, and they speak about his name, his honor, his glory, the way his name was being dragged through the gutter, because those that were complaining against God were claiming to be his people. And yet they were saying, we don't need to return unto the Lord. We're not under an obligation to return unto the Lord, but the Lord is under an obligation to return to us. That was the spirit of this people. Now what does God say? A book of remembrance was written before him. And what a solemn thing it is to think that there is a book of remembrance. Why is it called a book of remembrance? Because the things that you and I forget, God will not forget. It's his book of remembrance. Not that God needs to be reminded of anything. But God has that book of remembrance awaiting the day of reckoning. And many a man, many a woman may be before the throne of his glory and judgment, and they will not remember this, and they will not remember that. And they will be thinking to themselves, no, I didn't say that. No, I didn't do that. No, I wasn't there. God says there's a book of remembrance, and it will all be called up, and we will have to answer for it. And here is a people, and in the day of reckoning, they will be vindicated. God says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That is the day before us all, and it would be good in the midst of all the ungodliness of this 21st century to know what an encouragement. Why would we want to be absent on a day like this? Because if God is his book of remembrance, it will be remembered then that there was a few people who gathered in this place to pray because of the low state of the church and the low state of the land. Who met to pray because they were concerned about God's name and God's honor and God's glory. And what a blessed day it will be when the despised remnant of God's church in a dark day will then be vindicated. They shall be mine. I will receive them into everlasting blessedness. But before concluding, just one important point is to be made. It was they who feared the Lord. That was the stamp upon them. That's their identity. They feared the Lord. That's all we're told about them. Then they that feared the Lord. That's how they were identified. And what did they do? Did they forget one another? They, we are told, speak often. That means they communicated often one with another. And we have to face it. That is one of the great problems that has to be faced up to. They that fear the Lord, where are they today? Where do we find them? Who are they? How can we identify them? Do we think, well, unless they are Free Presbyterians, unless they belong to us, we don't have any reason to have anything to do with them. They that feared the Lord had the same concerns. They thought alike. They spoke alike. They thought upon his name. And it was that concern for God, for Christ, for his cause that enabled them and brought them together to speak often one to another. And the church is so utterly fragmented today that those who are of a like mind again and again have nothing to do with one another. It's all about us and it's not about him. Then they that feared the Lord, what a day it would be when God would so mightily work by his Spirit that there would be a moving, and those who really fear God, not make some profession, but fear the Lord, would, because they are of the same spirit, be crying unto God to come and return unto us, because we are returning unto thee. What a day it would be whenever we would stop pretending we're right and everybody else is wrong. When we would all be listening to what God says. Return unto me and I will return unto you. You don't return to me. Don't expect me to return unto you. And may God grant that we ourselves would be of this mind and of this spirit, that it would be on record. Doesn't matter what other records are in this world regarding us, the important record is in heaven. And the day will come when all the books will be opened, and this book will be opened, and this remnant here in a dark day that speak often one to the other, and thought upon the Lord's name, the Lord says, they shall be mine. That's the mark of my people. And they are the jewels for Christ's crown. But may the Lord enable us to fear him and to think upon his name. And may we lay to heart God's response to the cry, return unto us. God comes back. You return unto me, and I will return unto you. May God bless these few remarks.